Yeah, I want to continue, kind of. Back in December, we brought a couple of messages. I think it was the 16th and the 23rd. A message on Christmas, a message on Easter, showing that these are not Christian celebrations. You know, I hear pastors say, well, let us keep Christ in Christmas. Well, he doesn't belong there.
Amen.
He didn't belong there. It was a pagan feast to begin with, and they tried to put Christ into Christmas. They tried to put Christ in Easter, but Christmas really belongs to Santa Claus. Easter really belongs to the eggs and the Easter Bunny. That's where it started. And we're trying to Christianize these things. Now, you might say, well, that's on the negative side, Brother Mark. Why don't we look at something positive, and let's see what God intended us to celebrate. Now, before I get into that, I want to make some months here, and we're talking in regards to what we have here in America. Okay, let's write the name of the month: January, February, March, April, May, am I going to get them all in here? June, July, August, September, October, November, and December. Now, by the way, you know, this here originally, in fact, I think even under Julius Caesar, this was the beginning of the year.
Right.
And one of the Caesars, whether it was Julius or who, reset the whole year. I am going to use that.
This?
Yeah. I have an overhead there that I'm going to show.
Okay.
Is it blocking you?
It's okay.
Okay. Anyway, just insofar as we have in America, we have what we call holidays. Now, the word holiday really comes from holy days. So we have taken what should have been holy days, and we made holly days out of them. It's really just a corruption of the word. And furthermore, what they were probably calling holy days really, in God's eyes, weren't holy days after all. So it seems that man has a need to celebrate holidays. Okay? And let's just look at America, what happens here in America, and see what we have here. All right. So what we have, we have one for almost every month. Did you realize that?
Yeah.
What do we have for January? We have New Year, right?
Yep.
And the whole idea of New Year celebration is a pagan thing, too.
Right.
All right? What do we have in February?
Valentine's Day.
Oh, my goodness. February is full. Valentine's?
Yeah.
And Valentine's Day, by the way, is celebrating Venus's birthday.
Right.
And Venus is another name for Semiramis.
Yeah.
She's celebrating wicked, wicked, wicked.
Yeah.
Amen. We have the president, mm-hmm. and we have the king. Mm-hmm. Right? Isn't that in February? The king holiday?
Yes, Martin Luther.
I think it is, yeah. What do we have March? Well, somewhere in here we have Easter.
March and April.
St. Patrick's.
Oh, where was that? Yeah, St. Pat. Which is an Irish Catholic celebration.
Right.
We're not Irish Catholics. What are we doing celebrating that?
Right.
Let's put Easter. May, what do we have in May? Oh, we have Memorial Day, right?
Mother's Day.
Mothers, oh yeah.
May Day.
May Day. Now, May Day goes real big in Europe.
Oh, yeah.
Big time. I mean, when we were in Germany, they were doing a big May Day thing. I tell you what, it was, you could see the pagan roots in that thing all over the place.
April also has April Fools.
Oh, right. Easter and Fools.
I forgot that one.
Fools. What do we have in June?
Father's Day.
July, we have Independence.
Yeah.
August, wow, we've got a break. Well, up here we have racehorses. The whole month is racehorse month.
Yeah, right, third time of the week.
Spring break.
That would be somewhere up in here, yeah, around Easter.
You got in July. What's that?
Independence.
4th of July.
Oh, yeah.
You know, almost every country has an Independence Day somewhere around July. It's just, by the way, if you're in Cuba, it's July 26th.
Oh.
Just happens to be my birthday.
Oh.
I'd probably get along real good with Fidel.
That's funny. Billy.
Okay, September, we have Labor Day. October, oh, we have another one, Columbus Day, right?
Halloween.
Columbus and Halloween.
I hate Halloween.
And November, we have Thanksgiving. And December, we have Christmas.
Yeah.
And what else?
Hanukkah.
And Hanukkah.
There's God in there.
Hanukkah, and then they have another one that I've never hardly heard of.
Kwanzaa.
What is Kwanzaa anyway?
It's not real.
I think it's something somebody made up.
Yeah. It's not real.
It's
something that came in this country.
Yeah. Okay, so basically, who benefits from all this?
August.
I mean,
merchandise.
No, this is merchandising.
Oh, yeah.
The merchants.
Yeah, they do.
I mean, here we are now. We just finished this. I go in the stores, and what do I find all over the place? I find this stuff all over the stores now. And that'll no more end. Then we'll have this. Then this will be coming into the stores now.
Yep.
I don't think the merchants get a whole lot over April Fools. Although we're probably the fools that are going in there and buying all this stuff.
No, not me.
Now, you see, some of this stuff has pagan roots, okay?
May Day.
Mother's Day.
May Day.
Yeah, even Mother's Day. Pagan roots.
Yeah.
It is honoring the Madonna idea, and by the way, you know the Madonna thing was worshipped Madonna and Child long before Christianity. Mm-hmm. You can find idols, you can find drawings, you can find woodcuts that predate Christianity a long time. And guess what? The pictures are exactly the same woman as they have in the church today. They borrowed the same pictures. Hardly ever changed them. And some of these gods were called Jupiter. Some of them were called, Mars and Venus and all this.
Yep.
They just changed the names.
Yep.
Okay. Let's see. Halloween, definitely pagan. Christmas, definitely pagan. Now, so you have a mix. This is honoring man, honoring, you know, people have always had their gods, haven't they?
Yeah.
Worshipping, this man is great, he's a god, saint something or other day,
yeah.
honoring man, Columbus, honoring man again.
Yeah.
Of all these, now you have either pagan or you have, what's the term for the economic, the... oriented to make money.
Commercial,
yeah. You have either the pagan or the commercial. Of all these holidays, I can find one that probably has a Christian, godly origin, but guess what they're doing to that one?
November.
That would be Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
I don't know whether there was any pagan festival at that time or not, but I don't think that was the purpose of giving thanks. But, you know, the grocery markets, they're making big time out of that one, too. All right. So, say that as it may, let us see what God had in mind. I'm going to try to erase this now, and we'll, just so that you can see how full our calendar is with celebrations. And by the way, none of these did God say He wanted us to celebrate as a holiday.
Right.
None of them. Not a one of these.
Right.
Now, however, I'm going to give you an overhead projector here. This is a picture of the house of God.
Right.
Okay? You understand that?
Yes. Yeah.
This is a picture of the whole house of God.
Right.
Now, as you can see, the biggest part of the house of God is the outer court.
Right.
And this is a picture of the church as well. Now, we'll just walk our way through this, and then we'll talk about the feasts that God gave that He wanted to be celebrated perpetually, okay? And how can these be celebrated if we don't sit down and make Passover feasts? How many Christians today sit down and do a Passover? They kill a lamb, you know, put the blood. No. We don't do that. Why don't we do that?
Oh, that's just Jesus.
Because Jesus is our Passover lamb.
Right.
Amen? So we understand that. But let's walk through this first. All right. We come in. By the way, this is called the gate.
Mm-hmm.
This is called the door. And this is called the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we come in through the outer gate into the outer court, and the first place that we stop, and by the way, I think these are to scale somewhat, is the altar of burnt offering, which is the brazen altar.
Right.
It's brass.
Right.
Okay? And what takes place at the brazen altar?
The
blood is shed.
Yes.
Okay? The animal is slain, and the blood of this animal that is slain at the brazen altar is a sacrifice for sin.
Right.
Okay? So when we first come in to God, amen, the very first thing that we do is we repent of our sin. We ask forgiveness of our sins. The second stop here, see, the whole idea is to go right through like this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not God's plan to just come in here, build a little tent in here somewhere, or wander around out in this area somewhere and just make our home out here. That's not God's plan, all right? The children of Israel experienced this, first of all, in Egypt, okay? They went through the Red Sea, okay? And it says in, what is it, Romans or Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 10.
That all were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. Now, they didn't actually get covered with water, but they went under water. Because God made a way down under the water for them to pass through. But it talks about baptism. So they experience a type of baptism. Now, they didn't get beyond that insofar as the wilderness. Okay? They continued a wilderness experience. They came out of Egypt. This out here is Egypt, okay? You come out of Egypt, which is the world. You come into the house of God. And then you come to the brazen laver, which is water. Again, brass speaks of judgment, all right? So it's the washing away of sin. It's the washing away of the stain of sin. And it's God's judgment on our sin. We submit to the judgment of God insofar as our life of sin. Now, the baptism is, first of all, baptism of water, okay? But baptism doesn't stop with baptism of water, does it? In Hebrews, I'm thinking that chapter, what is it, the first or second? Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. And it begins to list the things. And one of them that's listed is baptisms. It's a plural word there.
Yeah.
You want me to look it up, right? I think it's Hebrews 2. Yeah, let's look it up and read it. 6:1, yeah, there we go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, you see, going on unto perfection is not staying in the outer court. In other words, if we're going to build a church in the outer court, what are we going to call it? Well, we could call it the First Salvation Blood of Jesus Christ Church. Okay? And so all we're going to say is salvation, salvation, salvation. Let's get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. And so we'll build our tabernacle right here. Mm-hmm. Or maybe we're going to go on to baptism, mm-hmm. and we're going to build our tabernacle right here, and we're going to say we're Baptist or something. All right? Now, by the way, John the Baptist had a good word. But when Paul met the Ephesian brethren, he said, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto the Baptist. He said, well, you guys need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. So there is another baptism. Let's read on here. Unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So this first stop is repentance of dead works. Okay? Or the doctrine of baptisms. All right, that's a plural word, which means baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit included, baptism into Christ, okay? And laying on of hands. Do you know there's people that don't believe in laying on of hands? The churches don't believe. I mean, Paul is saying these are basics. These are just basic things. This should be believed in every outer court church. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. Well, now I believe in resurrection of the dead. I haven't raised very many people from the dead. I'm looking forward to that. Amen.
You'd be surprised how many Christians
it could be
don't
the dead before they got saved, too.
And eternal judgment. This will do. This we will do if God permit. So, now, we've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually takes place here in the outer court. And you know there are a lot of people in the outer court that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Oh yeah, I remember back in 1980, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, what have you done in the Spirit since then?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm just a hanging on there. You know, I'm just a waiting for the Lord. He's going to take me away one glad morning. Well, come on. That's not living a life in the holy place. That you've experienced that. Now, what you're supposed to do is keep on moving in
right.
into... So this is nice. You, when you do this, you don't erase any of the lines.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
So we come now into the holy place. Now you notice the holy place is twice the size of the most holy place.
Right.
And this is to good scale here. Into the holy place. I'm going to get around to celebrating. Maybe we won't get to that till next week. But... I call this the Holy Place Church. Now there are some brethren, good brethren, that I know and love, who call this the Court of Pentecost. This is supposed to be a life in the fullness of the Spirit as well. I didn't say just a baptism of the Spirit. I said a life in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Not only that, but Brother Seth used to say that the life in here is another baptism, and it is a baptism into Christ. Okay? What do we mean by baptized into Christ? First of all, what does it mean to be baptized?
Immersed.
So this brazen laver, I don't know whether it was big enough to be immersed, but when Solomon built that brazen laver, it was big enough that you could have had all the priests in there all at once. It was a big brazen laver. Do you remember how big it was? He had he had four brazen oxen.
That's called a sea.
He called it a sea, yeah. He had four brazen oxen at the bottom holding this thing. I don't know how you ever got up to get your hands into the thing. It was very big. It was completely a different scale than this one. The Holy Place Church. Okay? Now, I don't know. I only know of two churches in spiritual type at this time. I know of three churches. I'll say there's a harlot church, which is not a true church. All right. When the priests do not even preach salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, how can you call it a true church?
Amen.
Even if they use the name Jesus, even if they use the name Christ, even if they use the word Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean a thing. Because they're preaching another way into salvation. It's not a true church. So we have an untrue church. We have a harlot church. Okay? We have an outer court church, and we have a holy place church. Now, in these churches, and by the way, in the harlot church as well, there are God's people. Why does it say the 18th chapter of Revelation, come out of her, my people? Why? Because she's going to be judged. She's going to be destroyed. Do you want to be in the house that you know is going to be destroyed? If I call to you and tell you your house is on fire, what are you going to do? Aren't you going to grab something and run out of your house and save your life? No. So there's an outer court church and there's a holy place church. Now, you've been hearing me all this past year. God is preparing a people here to be moving into here.
Right.
Okay? Let me go over some of this old ground again. Why? Why are we going to have to prepare to leave this place? Because abomination of desolation, it says it in Matthew, it says it in Luke, and one of them says where he ought not be. The other one says standing in the holy place.
Gotta be in the holy place.
So the Holy Place Church has been and is being corrupted even now by abomination. Shall we call it the court of Pentecost, if you like that term better? That court is being corrupted by something that God calls an abomination. The other reason is that there's coming a time when the high priest must pass through the veil into the most holy place. And it is quite clear in the book of Leviticus that when that happens, there can be no one else in the tabernacle. Everybody has to go out except the high priest. Did you follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, however, God still wants a people who will go in through the veil.
Right.
So if everybody has to go out except the high priest, who is the high priest?
Jesus
Christ is the high priest. And the only way we're going to get through the veil is to be what?
In Christ.
I say in Christ.
Yeah.
And I make a distinction between in Christ and in Jesus.
Amen.
Baby Jesus was born in a manger. He was not yet the Christ.
Amen.
But he was manifest as Christ 33 years later.
Amen.
When he began, 30 years later.
Right, 30.
And in particular, 33 years later, when he gave himself on the cross for our sins. He became our Christ, our Messiah.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
All right, so we're going to have to pass through, and again, there's going to be a separation taking place in this church.
Mm-hmm.
People are going to decide which house they're going to be in. By the way, I really believe that 2013 and maybe into 14, I don't know when or where, but I really believe it's going to be a year of decision, a year of final decision. If Brother Campbell says that he sees that door, that he saw, it was here in this group that he saw that vision of the closing of that giant golden door. And he believes the Lord showed him that that door will be closed this year. That means that there will be decisions made. There are some who are going to go back. There are some who are going to go in. It's just the way it is. You have the parable of the 10 virgins. Virgins are virgins. Virgins are pure. Virgins are holy people. They're born again, God, sons of God, you know. But they're not all children of God. They're not all going to enter in.
Right.
So there was an entering in, and there was a closing of the door.
Right.
And when they went to buy the oil, they found that the door was closed. So we're coming into these end times, brethren. The things that we've been preaching for the last many years is coming to a fullness in this day. Now, is there any more that we can say? We could talk about the lampstand. We could talk about the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And by the way, this is feeding on the life of Christ. Jesus said, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me."
Right.
People thought he was talking about cannibalism. He wasn't.
Right.
He was talking spiritual language.
Amen.
Amen. We talk about the oil that flows in the lampstand. This is not a candlestick, by the way.
No.
This is oil.
Right.
And the lamp is a light unto my feet. Amen. The lamp is a light to our soul, lighting up the inward parts of our being. So the light of the Holy Spirit, quickening Word, the Spirit and the Word, is what quickens and gives life to our innermost being. So it's feeding on a different level of life in here than it is out here.
Mm-hmm.
You're getting something different in here. This is why when some hear this word, they say, "Oh, wow, that's a different kind of word, isn't it?" Yes, it's a different kind of life. You're in a different place. You've got something different to eat. Okay? And the final step that God is asking us to take, of course, is at the altar. And here is where we sacrifice our flesh. Amen. Our flesh comes under judgment. Our flesh comes under the sin of our flesh is judged. But here is where we give our soul. This is a golden altar. This is not a brazen altar. Amen. It's made of different material. Speaks of different things. Speaks of the nature. Gold speaks of the nature of God. Amen. And before you go through the veil, you have to sacrifice your soul. This is what that incense is all about. It's the soul that's going up before God. And the priest would if he could see that Shekinah glory, he knew that it was safe then to go through the veil and before the mercy seat. Amen. Before the mercy seat of God. Now, I think we've kind of looked at the basic structure. Now let's look at the feasts. Okay. Now each one of these is equivalent to a celebration. There were three celebrations that God told Israel that they were to do perpetually, forever. Let me read in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the seventh Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." All right? And then he goes on. He says, "These are," verse 4, "these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, or at even, is the Lord's Passover." And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Well, let's just stick with this one here for a while. Now, you know the history you notice I put the Passover in the outer court. Okay? This is the first place, the first feast. Okay? And we're going this way, and by the way, this is the proper direction because the gate always faces east. If I make it the other way, I'm making it wrong, but it doesn't matter. You still know what I'm talking about. Okay? It faces east because east is where the sun rises, and the direction east spiritually, symbolically, means the mind of God. Okay? So if you see an angel ascending from the east, he's coming from the mind of God. Okay? So let's go back into Exodus, a little bit, and we'll take a look at this Passover a little bit. And that'll be Exodus, it's going to be the 12th chapter. Now, remember, this is different seasons of the year, okay? And the children of Israel had their celebrations. I won't call them holidays, although they really were holy days in the truest sense of the word. When he calls them a holy convocation, he calls them a Sabbath. In other words, God is saying that these are equal to Sabbaths. Okay? Now, where do I say? I could go off on so many tangents here. We could talk about what is really Sabbath. What does God really expect of keeping Sabbath? It's entering into the rest. Okay? We don't keep the 7th day. Now, there's Christians that do.
Yeah.
They say, well, that's the day you have to keep. But you see, that's a natural day. And we have, the Word of God is on 3 different levels. Just as there are 3 sections of this. There's the natural, there's the spiritual, and there's fullness. And these 3 chambers, shall we say, of the tabernacle also speak of natural, spiritual, and fullness. Now, I didn't say there was a most holy church, because there isn't
right.
at this time.
Right.
There are people who have visited the most holy. I've had some visits there. I've had some visions there.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't live there.
No.
Now, I'd like to live there. I mean, I liked what I saw.
Right.
I'd like to be there all the time. But I'm not ready to be on the door of death all the time either. Because that's where I was when I had my visit in that place. I mean, I saw Jesus. I saw spiritual things. I saw prayers going. I saw them. I saw prayers going by. I saw spiritual things that I have no way of defining. I saw it. But I recovered. My body got back. And I found myself back here again. Now, I liked it. I don't want to be always on the threshold of death, though, either. Okay, I'm either going to live or I'm going to die. Well, let's have it one way or the other, you know? So this was in the spring, okay? This would be, you remember my big long list? This would be in about April, and I'll tell you how they came to this. This would be exactly 50 days later, and this would be, the whole thing would be beginning in the 7th month. Now, the 7th month is what month? We would call it September. You see, on that calendar that I put up on the board in the beginning, they changed it, so now July is our 7th month. But that was not God's 7th month.
Right.
So I'm going to read to you how God calculated the beginning of months.
Right.
He says here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This was in the spring that they went out of Egypt. He said, This month shall be the beginning of months. Now, I don't know what you Egyptians are celebrating, but I'm making you a new calendar. And by the way, you know the Jews don't celebrate that as the beginning of months anymore? They celebrate over here in the seventh month, today. And of course, they've had big discussions among them, you know, should we do this, should we do that? And I guess they decided, well, spiritually, we'll do the seventh month, but when we come to airplane schedules and all that, we'll do January. But none of them are really doing April anymore, or March. None of them. And you know what happened? I think when they went to Babylon, under Babylonian captivity, they changed it. As near as I can tell, that's where it changed. And by the way, they came out with a new name of their month. They have the name of Tammuz now. And guess what Tammuz is? Tammuz is another name for Nimrod. It's the Babylonian name for Nimrod. So you can see, everything got corrupted, didn't it?
Wow.
Even the Jews' celebration and the naming of some of their months got corrupted in Babylon. But God is saying, here, let's go back to what God is saying. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, let me, I don't know where it is, the word Abib. I thought it was, it's what?
Aviv,
I'm sorry. A-B-I-B, the B is pronounced like a V, yeah. I don't do Hebrew pronunciations too good. A-B-I-B, okay? And he said that is the beginning of the month. Now, the problem with God's celebrations and God's timing of these feasts and God's timing of when a year is going to start is that you can't sit down at a calculator and say, well, here's the calendar now for the next 10 years.
Right.
It can't be done. Because it all depends, and God can start it anytime He wants to start it. The word of Aviv means that the barley, did I have the name? Yeah, first fruits.
Yeah, right, barley.
Barley is first fruits, okay? And Aviv means that the barley is at a certain point of ripeness. It's been out in the field. If you go out and pick the barley a week ago, the barley isn't ready. If you go out and pick it today and you put that barley on a hot stove, it doesn't melt. It's a solid little grain now. That means it's a bib. However, that's the first good news. But the second thing is you have to have a new moon. So the first new moon after Abib is when the month can start, and it's when the year can start. Now you can see the problem in our modern day. First of all, my airplane schedules. Will I fly or will I not fly? I mean, the airplanes are going to wait until two witnesses over there on the hills of Jerusalem have decided that their barley is ready now. And, oh, wait, we got to wait for a new moon. Well, now, wait a minute. We have to have two witnesses on that new moon. It's cloudy. We don't have two witnesses. Oh, another 3 or 4 days. Oh, finally, we've got a new moon. Now, if the weather is really cold, we don't have a bib this month. We're going to have to wait till next month. So we'll just add a 13th month to whatever was going on. Now, do you see how are these stores all going to celebrate their New Year's and all their other feasts and everything if they don't know when they can celebrate them?
Mess them up, wouldn't it?
And how are we going to know, how are they going to know when they'll have all their football games and everything else?
Right.
Do you see how God's way is so different? In other words, to celebrate truly God's celebrations, you must wait upon God. He's the one that calls the shots. But man doesn't like to have it that way. And I understand. you know, airplanes have to put a schedule. They have to have 365 days for their schedules, and they have to fly according to that. So, all right. Now let's get into, okay, we've got a bib now. We can start a year. By the way, this is also now called Nissan. I don't know if that's a name that came up after Babylon or not. I don't know.
Nissan.
And
it's Nissan.
Yeah, and it's not a Japanese car, by the way. Yeah. I don't know where they got that name. Okay, so... And he says, so now the household on the 10th day of the month, okay? So to begin with, the first 14 days of this Passover, okay, they bring out a lamb. On the 10th day, they select the lamb, all right? So the lamb is kept in the house for the next 4 days until the 14th day. Now, depending on when during the day of the 10th day that you take the lamb, and then it's the evening just prior to the, am I right here, just prior to the 14th? Yeah. And the day, by the way, the day starts in God with the setting of the sun.
Right.
All right, so on the 14th day. Now, basically, you examine the lamb during this quote-unquote four-day period, which in reality is probably going to amount to about a three-and-a-half-day period. Okay? And the purpose of examining the lamb for this period of time is what? To make sure that he is absolutely spotless and perfect.
Amen.
Okay, so you don't go out in your flock and say, yeah, you know, this one is kind of crippled and
it's
got the mange. Let's have that one. The meat will still be good, but let's eat that one. No. You take the perfect lamb.
Yeah.
Now you're not taking a big sheep. You're taking a lamb.
Right.
Okay, so the family brings the lamb in the house, and there's little children. And what happens? They've got a pet.
Right.
And the little children love that lamb.
Yep.
And when it comes the 14th day, nobody wants to eat that lamb.
Right. That's hard.
Nobody wants to kill that lamb.
No.
Oh, but Dad, do we have to? Oh, but he's so nice. And no, the lamb has to be sacrificed.
Yep.
And again, this is a principle. Sacrifice is always, there's a cost to sacrifice. And when we celebrate Passover spiritually, we understand there was a cost that was paid.
Yeah.
Amen? And likewise, we are expected also, yes, forgiveness is free, salvation is free, but then what? Then it's going to cost you everything you've got. You're going to give all that you have to the Master.
Right.
He bought you.
Mm-hmm.
You were a miserable slave to sin. You were in terrible bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Your purchase price, He paid it. You could never pay it.
Amen.
Amen? Now, we're keeping this. Do you understand? We are keeping this. We keep this in our walk in Christ.
Yeah.
We walk in the fullness of grace that He has given us. This is our celebration. We don't have to have, you know, well, let's figure it out here, April what, the full moon. You know, I like to look at the I like to look for full moons on calendar, by the way. I do. I like to keep track of it. I like to keep track of full moons. I like to know what's happening. Where we live, I tell you, we have an awful time celebrating some of these months in the climate that we live in.
Right.
We go for 2 or 3 weeks sometimes and never see the sun, never see the moon.
Right.
But where God set this up in the Middle East, there isn't so much cloud as we have. You know, it's more like it is in Ethiopia and places like that that we go. All right, so the first 14 days then, and the 10th day, the lamb is brought in, okay? And verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay? And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now you notice here also that they're eating unleavened bread.
Oh yeah.
Unleavened bread. And now what again is leaven? Leaven is yeast, okay? And what does yeast do? It ferments, okay? And the making of alcohol is because of the presence of yeast.
Right.
Yeast turns sugar into alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
It alters it. And alcohol, what does that do when people drink it?
It
dulls your senses, yes. It dulls your judgment, okay? It is a corrupting influence, and God does not want that corrupting influence in His Passover. Okay? So it's unleavened bread. Now, on the beginning on the 15th day, you're not finished yet with the 14th day. The 15th through the 21st day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you're eating that unleavened bread yet now for continue to eat it for another week. The first day after that is going to be another Sabbath. Okay? So whether it falls on its normal Sabbath or whether it's a Sabbath that falls in the middle of the week, this one is now considered an extra Sabbath. Okay? It's another day of rest. Okay? So let me go on.
The first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath.
Yes.
And then?
The first day after the weekly Sabbath, in other words, day 22, is also a Sabbath, as I understand it.
Now that's considered that the third portion of that is first fruits.
Yes, you're beginning your first fruits.
The day after the weekly Sabbath.
Yes.
But that's...
Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I'm sorry. The first day after the weekly Sabbath begins the first fruits,
right.
Okay?
So the Sabbath is the first day of unleavened bread.
Yes, yes. You're right there. Okay? Now, I could go on and read this, okay, about the plague. Verse 18 again, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month. Okay? And I don't think there's more given here in Exodus, except in verse 23 here where he says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Okay? So at midnight, after the sacrifice of that lamb and the night in which they ate the lamb, sometime in the middle of that night, at midnight, all right, there was an occasion. There was a time when God set the captives free. So you see, again, putting this in the outer court here, where the brazen laver is, it's, again, a picture of that sacrificed lamb. It's a picture of the time that God sets the captive free. How do we celebrate Passover? I celebrate my freedom from sin in Christ by not living in sin again. Amen? And I'm going to tell you about my deliverance from the bondage of sin. My deliverance from Egypt, amen, happened on a certain day. And I'm going to celebrate that in the Lord perpetually. Now, the Lord told them to celebrate it perpetually, but you know what? They didn't do it. You find that they didn't have another Passover until Joshua got them to the promised land 40 years later. unless they had one maybe later on, but I don't think so. As I recall, that it said when Joshua had another Passover at the crossing of the Jordan, they hadn't had one for a long, long time. Mm-hmm. And you've...
Likewise, he said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And we haven't done that either.
So... Okay, so they weren't celebrating it in the natural. And then you find that when you read the book of Kings and you read the book of Chronicles, you find that they would read the book of the law and they say, oh, wow, we haven't been doing this. And so after many, many years, they would do this again. We read an especially interesting account in Nehemiah, I think it was. Wasn't it in Nehemiah or was it in Ezra? I think it was in Nehemiah. Where they began to celebrate again. And I'm not sure it was Passover. I think it was the seventh month that they were celebrating in Nehemiah, that they discovered that they had been leaving that go as well. So, okay, I guess we've got time to keep moving here. The next place here is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, by the way, let's talk about God's timing. How many of you know God has a calendar?
Yep.
How many of you know we don't know everything about God's calendar?
Amen.
He's revealed some of it to us.
Yep.
And when it's all fulfilled, we're going to look back and we're going to say, oh, I could have figured that out. But we're not figuring it out until it happens,
right.
Really. And a lot of people get into a lot of trouble trying to say when it's going to happen.
Yep.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But let's look at this. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. And any sacrifice, any natural sacrifice taking place for the forgiveness of sins of any animal blood
didn't work.
Is now what? An abomination before God. So if you try to celebrate this in the natural, you're making an abomination to God. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, was it on time? Was the crucifixion of Jesus on time? Everything was perfect in its timing. According to the ancient tradition and the ancient keeping of the calendar, it was kept perfectly at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. I'm sure that they had their Abib at the right time. I'm sure they had their new moon. I'm sure they had their two witnesses that told the priest to blow the trumpet. It's the new moon. We can celebrate the new moon. I'm sure everything was perfect in its timing. And then Jesus said, he resurrected. Then he said to the disciples, he commanded them, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Amen? It was a command that he gave them. He didn't say, I would suggest that you hang around Jerusalem. He said, you will go to Jerusalem and you will stay and you will wait until. Now, I don't know if they knew what they were waiting for or not. They could easily have calculated that the Feast of Pentecost was going to come 50 days later. I think they were waiting there for quite a while. How many days was Jesus, did he appear before them, before his ascension?
40.
I think it was 40, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So in other words, he gave them 40 days of his presence after the crucifixion. And then they had to go and they had to wait for 10 more days together.
Mm-hmm. And he came back.
What do you think would happen if we all got in the same place for 10 days? Somebody says revival. Somebody says, oh, really? Would I have to do that? Yes, you'd have to put up with me for 10 days. Horrible, huh? Well, Peter will have to put up with Matthew. Now, whether Peter and Matthew liked each other a lot, I don't know. How about James and John? They're going to have to put up with these fellows that wanted the best seats in the kingdom. We can think of things about them. But you know, they had to come into oneness. It says they were wet in one accord.
Yeah, but the unity of the Spirit comes.
And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come.
Right, amen.
What does that mean?
Fully.
That means that God's timing, again, was perfect.
Right.
Amen. So we have the spring, we have the summer. It's funny, God didn't give us any winter celebrations that He commanded us to keep perpetually, which is what man likes to keep. You have these in perfect timing. Now, the only one of these that is still not fulfilled is this one.
Hallelujah. Amen.
How many of you believe that it's going to be in God's perfect time?
Amen. Yes, it is. We got to be ready.
The problem is, we've so much lost track of the perfect time that we don't know where it is anymore. Men have manipulated the calendar in the first place. We're not really sure what the proper calendar is anymore. But even if we did know, there's so much in this seventh month. They call it Tishri?
Tishri.
Okay, we got that one right then. The English words are okay. Tishri is what we call September. And by the way, remember again, the meaning of the word septa is seven. Septa is seven. Octa is eight, as in octane or octagon.
Jesus was
Deca, let's see, Nona is nine. Deca is ten. So December is really the tenth month.
Uh-huh.
All right, so September. But however, it doesn't always fall in our September. It sometimes falls over into what we call the first part of our October. So you see, these Hebrew months, they don't just start always on the first day of our calendar, because the new moons don't always cooperate that way. Sometimes the new moon comes on the 10th of the month. And so this seventh month could very well be, on our calendar, the 10th month. Now, what is happening? Do we have time to go into the 10th month? I've been an hour already. Do you want to come back and do more on this the next time?
Yes.
Yeah, let's do this next time, and we can spend... Because there's a whole lot more to be said about the 7th month.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just say, the 7th month, God says, is going to be celebrated. And He says you're going to have to celebrate it. Now, I suspect that He means spiritually and not naturally, because we do not have a feast, a natural feast on these days by calculating them according to God's ancient means of calculation. We do not keep them that way, and yet God is pleased, amen, because the spiritual concept of keeping them. How do I keep Pentecost, for instance? Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do I keep the Feast of Pentecost?
You keep going. Go out and tell
the people. Yes, and I keep it by my life in the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now, if I remain in the outer court, and I'm only keeping Passover, and I say, well, I'm not going to keep Pentecost because I think that passed away. You know, all those gifts passed away. They're not for our day. Then I'm denying the keeping of Pentecost. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes, amen.
Neither do I put up a little booth in my yard on the seventh month and live under branches. Sometimes I think it would be fun to live in a tent for a while, but where I live, there's so many mosquitoes that would eat me.
Yeah.
And I, you know, even in Alaska, they were terrible. But we were young and we'd do anything in those days.
That's a natural bird.
Yeah. So let's talk about the seventh month then, next week. Is that all right?
That's fine.